Thank you for that, Janet and Nita. I couldn't have asked for a better song to go along with our text today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to go back into Matthew chapter 6. And we are still in the Lord's Prayer. Now I'm going to read verses 7. I'm sorry, I'm going to start in verse number 9 and go down to verse 15. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is not a prayer for the individual, but this is a community prayer. Our prayers that Jesus is giving us here as a model prayer, this prayer is an inclusive prayer. It's inclusive of our brothers and it's inclusive of our sisters. It's not focused on ourselves. For if you go through and pay attention to the words, you'll notice that there are no singular pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It is "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, give us this day, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation." It begins with "Our Father." The scope of this prayer is all of creation. The attitude is God-centric, and the command at the very end is love. Forgive. Forgive your brothers, and you will be forgiven. Love. John MacArthur says this about the prayer. He said, "In fewer than 70 words, we find a masterpiece of the infinite mind of God. Who alone could compress every conceivable element of true prayer into such a brief and simple form?" It's, you know, simple enough that we as children, or our children, memorize this prayer. I mean, we memorized it as children. We could probably all quote it verbatim as it is now. We could probably do that. It's a simple prayer, but yet it is powerful. And it is beyond something that anybody can fully even comprehend. Because when we look at the scope of this prayer, we're looking at all of creation. It is not just you, me, myself, and I. The first half of the prayer is focused on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then the second half focuses on the most critical needs of the human life, the most critical needs of the human spirit, of our physical bodies. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "The purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and to ask for help to accomplish His will on earth." The prayer begins with God's interest. It doesn't start off with our interest. How often do we pray, "Lord, help me"? How often do our prayers go that direction? It is about me, and we rarely even think about God and His kingdom and His will. It is first focused on God Himself. Robert Law said this. He said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument." He said, "Not forgetting man's will done in heaven." Because so often what we're doing in our prayers is, are we trying to convince God to do things the way that you want them done? Or are we sending Him instructions on, "Okay, God, you do it this way"? But the prayer is not about us getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done here on earth. That's the focus of prayer. today's focus is going to be in verse number 10, and that focus is, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus told Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, he said, my followers would be fighting for me. That's not my kingdom. And Pilate then had to confess, I find no fault in this man. There is no insurrection against Rome. I find no fault in this man. Because his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is a different kingdom. It's a kingdom that's invisible. It's a kingdom that dwells in our hearts. You won't be able to go and travel to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within. A kingdom is a realm in which the will and power of a king are expressed. Now, the kingdom of God was prophesied. We heard Daniel read this morning about the kingdom of the kingdoms of this world and how they eventually will fall to the kingdom of God. And Christ, when he comes, he begins to preach. And when he preaches about the kingdom of God, he's preaching that the kingdom of God is near. It's near. You see, Jesus, as he entered this world, he came in the form of a man, and he came to preach and to give us the kingdom of God. But just being born into the world did not bring the kingdom of God. He begins his ministry, and within his ministry, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. And he preaches, but he continues to say that the kingdom is near. It is near. But when he dies and he rises from the dead, the kingdom is here in its full glory and strength and power. The kingdom is here. Is the will of God being accomplished in our lives? I like what Sinclair Ferguson said in his sermon on this verse. He said, the coming of the kingdom of God is held in stark contrast to the kingdom of earth. I like that because he goes back and looks at Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And in Luke chapter 2, he says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, should be registered. I'm sorry, King James Version is taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to their registered, all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now Caesar Augustus called for all the world to participate in a census or a registration. Now the King James Version does say taxed, and all three of those are actually correct. Registered, census, taxed. Because back in the ancient world, if a country came in and conquered another nation, there were different ways that they handled the people when they conquered them. Some of them were brutally destroyed and plundered. Other countries would come in and they would enslave the people and make them their servants. But other empires, like the Roman Empire, they behaved differently. They came in and they allowed the people to remain in their land and work as before. But the purpose of the census, however, like the one Luke describes for us, is to be sure that everyone is to be taxed. Registered, the census, to be taxed. So we have this contrast here. We have the kingdom of the earth taxing its people. This was the whole known world at the time. He said the whole world is going to be taxed. The kingdom of the earth expected a tax. What does the kingdom of God do? It grants salvation to all who believe. The kingdom of earth takes. The kingdom of God gives. Our government may pretend to have the answers of life. We have politicians that make a lot of different promises, and you're hearing them on the television, on the radio. You're getting text messages on your phone. Maybe voicemails too, I don't know. But they're letting us know everything that they're willing to promise us to get our vote, aren't they? But we have to remember something. That the truth is that Uncle Sam is not God. He is not. God is God. Uncle Sam will disappoint us. God will never fail. I remember one time after a presidential election, I saw on the news a young lady who was so excited. She was euphoric about the president being voted in. And she said, "I will never have to worry about paying rent again or putting gas in my car anymore." She said, "I'm just so happy. But I'm sure that after a few weeks or months, and she still had to pay her rent and put gas in her car, that maybe her expectations were overblown, and she realized it at that point." But you know what? Politicians make a lot of promises, but only God Himself is the one that can make a promise and keep His promise. The kingdom of God, it exceeds every expectation. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and He tells us to pray. He tells us to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17 says this: "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's nearby. Not here yet, but it's very near. It's at hand. And again, in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, He says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." After centuries of no word from God, they'd gone for 500 years without hearing a word from God from the time of Malachi until the time of John the Baptist. Those that were hearing the words of Christ were hungry for the kingdom of God. They were hungry to hear that message that God's kingdom is near. God declared that He would set up His kingdom. Now, you heard the scripture reading this morning from the book of Daniel in chapter 2. And within that reading, you see in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that there were four different kingdoms that are set up in there. And they are represented in the form of a large statue. And from the very top of the statue is gold. And then there's the bronze. And then there's the silver. And then there's iron. And then the iron mixed with clay. And Daniel himself says that this is representing the four different kingdoms of the world. And then there is, at the very end, he says, there is a stone that is uncut, unmade by human hands, and it is a stone that is of divine origin, that comes and strikes the idol, strikes the statue, and breaks it to pieces, so that all of the kingdoms of the world are destroyed. And it goes on to say that stone that broke the idol, that broke the statue, grows into the great mountain, the mountain that fills the whole earth. It is the mountain of God. Well, if we look at history a little bit, the man who had the dream was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was that head of gold, the head and shoulders of gold. And then we also see within history that kingdom was destroyed. So if we get a little bit of a history lesson, we understand that the Medo-Persian Empire came in and conquered the Babylonian Empire. But they didn't last either. Within history, again, tells us that the Greek Empire came in and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. But it doesn't end there. Once again, centuries later, Rome pops up. Rome comes through and that conquers Greece and becomes the final kingdom of the world. The kingdom, the rule of Rome. And if we look at our history, we find out that the Roman Empire never was conquered by any other empire. It was the last one that actually ruled the entire civilized world. But we have another kingdom that has taken place. Jesus comes years later and He preaches the kingdom of God. He is that divine stone which has come and struck the kingdoms of this world. And His kingdom is growing. His kingdom is launching. It's going into hearts of men and women, boys and girls. The kingdom of God. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And in Matthew 4, he says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. God's man to bring the kingdom of God to earth has arrived. He's come. That stone. Born of the Virgin Mary in the city of David, Jesus came. The one from Daniel, the stone that struck the image, destroying the kingdoms of the earth, has come. I love this story because it's the same story that plays over and over for each one that comes into the kingdom of God. It is the same work of the Holy Spirit, the same work of God's Word that it enters the heart of mankind. And as the Spirit speaks to that person becomes one more person, one more addition to God's kingdom. I believe if we had spiritual eyes in this place, that we would see a lot of different lights in here. People that are part of the kingdom of God. They are part of the kingdom of light rather than the kingdom of darkness. We lived in the same spiritual darkness that these people lived in. We did. We were without hope, without God in this world. But Ephesians 2 says that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14 says this. He says, the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the church says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's that same message. We dwelt in the kingdom of darkness as we were born into a sinful world with a sinful nature. We were in that same position. We were without hope, without God. But the Apostle Paul lays it out and says, yes, you were part of that kingdom of darkness. But the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has shone into your hearts. And He's made a change. He's made a change in us. He's brought us into His kingdom. One day Jesus came to me. He showed me the sin and darkness that I lived in. Do you remember that? Do you remember that darkness that you lived within? The anger, maybe, that was in your heart. The hatefulness. The conflict, the fighting. He made you and me. He made us a new creation. Has Jesus changed your life? Do you belong to Jesus? If you do, then you know what I'm talking about. You know, if we communicate the gospel to the person who's not been regenerated, it's a little daunting. They don't understand. They have not experienced the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. They don't know what you mean when you say born again. Wasn't that the question Nicodemus had for Jesus? Well, how can I be born again? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Are we born of the Spirit? Have we been born into the kingdom of God? Jesus called your name, and He brought you into His kingdom. He gave you a joy that you had never experienced before. It's like you had found a treasure in a field, and you sold everything that you had, and you went and purchased that field so that you could possess that treasure. And you had joy. It's like that pearl of great price. You went and sold everything that you had, and you went and bought that pearl. And it brought such joy in your heart to be able to have something of such great, infinite value. That's what Jesus said is like the kingdom of heaven. You found something of infinite value, and it is worth everything that you possess. There is nothing worse. There's nothing worth holding on to and forsaking the kingdom of God. Here's how Augustine described his conversion in his prayer. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. He had joys in his life. He was a very immoral man in a lot of respects, in a lot of ways. And he held on to that. He said those were his joys. He said, I held on to them, and I once feared to lose them. But you drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me, and you took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. He's describing the fact that God came in and took all of those pleasures that He had once held so dearly. He took them and He replaced them with a sovereign joy deep within that replaced the joy that He once had felt. That's how he could live for God with such great passion and love for Him and His Savior, is He held a sovereign joy within His heart that God had placed there. He'd replace the old heart of lust and adultery, and He replaced it with a sovereign joy. Regenerated, Augustine. That's the kingdom of God. John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Messiah, the Holy One of God, asked Jesus if He is the one that they were looking for. John the Baptist had been put in prison, so he wasn't able to be there, and he wasn't able to witness the ministry of Christ. So He sent His disciples to ask, and Jesus gave them a response. In Matthew chapter 11, it said, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. For the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind to show that those in His kingdom will be able to see the truth of the gospel. The lame walked to show that in His kingdom, the kingdom of God, all will be free to walk the paths of righteousness. The deaf hear, to show those in the kingdom will be able to hear God's voice. The lepers were cleansed to show in the kingdom of God, every person will be cleansed and forgiven of their sin. The dead are raised to show that He gives resurrection life to all in His kingdom that believe. Jesus Himself is raised from the dead to show that He is the King of this kingdom of heaven. And there is no power greater than He. All power and all authority are placed under His feet because He gave His life for the sins of the world and He was resurrected into life everlasting. The King. And Jesus tells us to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. When we pray this prayer, it first becomes a personal prayer. Jesus, may your kingdom rule in my heart. Personal prayer. Jesus, may your kingdom rule in my heart. May you take every desire and turn it into your desire. May I live to your glory. Secondly, this prayer becomes a prayer of missions. Jesus, save the lost. Work in the hearts of others. May you become the King of their hearts, the sovereign joy that overwhelms all other desires. It's a twofold prayer. It is a commitment prayer. And it is a prayer that we will see the kingdom of God grow, that we will have a mission's heart to see people come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, the world does not understand that. They don't understand the evangelistic view that we possess as believers. They think we're wanting to just push our own agendas. That's not it. We want to see people delivered from darkness. We want to see people brought into the kingdom of God. Who is in this kingdom? Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21 says this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's the very same message that we have experienced all through the Sermon on the Mount, starting back in Matthew chapter 5 and working our way through and into chapter 6. It is all about the heart. It is all about the heart. He gives warnings about the sin that proceeds from the heart of man. But then He turns around and He tells us that the heart of man is regenerated and righteousness then begins to proceed from the heart of man. For it is prayer that proceeds from the heart. It is true prayer that proceeds from the heart. It is true giving that proceeds from the heart. It is true fasting that all proceeds from the heart. And it's all done in secret. It's not done for show. It is not done for theatrics. But it is all done from the heart. And Jesus is so very consistent with this. And so we have in this message once again that Jesus is emphasizing the fact that the kingdom of God is in the heart of mankind. We do not see the kingdom of God with our physical eyes. But if we had spiritual eyes, we could see crowds of people. Then we could see the kingdom of God. We could see a light over here and over there. You know, and the kingdom of God is at work all over the world. You know, if you go into the great cathedrals of Eastern and Western Europe, perhaps, you could go in there, and if you had spiritual eyes, you could see light over here. And you could see a light over there. Maybe not everybody is full of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is at work in every tribe, in every nation of this world. He is working and He is building His kingdom. He is calling people out of darkness and He is delivering them into His kingdom. Jesus emphasizes in Matthew chapter 6 that where God dwells, in that secret place, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God just may be in the most unlikely of places. There is no telling. You know, it doesn't pay to be judgmental of people. We don't know who is in the kingdom. We don't know who is not the kingdom. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 says this. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Wow. There is light in the household of Caesar. The kingdom of God can't be seen, but it's there at work. Is the kingdom of God at work in your heart? Even in the places of great darkness can dwell the kingdom of light. So where is this kingdom of heaven? Jesus arose from the dead to show that He is King of this kingdom. He grants life to those who are in His kingdom. In closing, I'd like to quote from Isaiah chapter 9, where he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thy kingdom come." Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what a work that you have done in the history of man. What a work you've done among mankind. We behold it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. To know that we who belong to you were one time in that kingdom of darkness, held tight within its grip, unable within our own power to slip away, unable to do anything about it. But you came, you delivered us, and you brought us into that other kingdom, the other one, and it is the kingdom that is eternal, forever and ever and ever. May we praise your name. May we give you worship this morning as we sing this final hymn. Bless us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.